I'm not sure what to think of this message today. But it's something the Lord put on my heart, so I'm going to go for it. And then next week, we'll have the Memorial Day weekend, and I'm going to speak then also. And then transition will have taken place. And so today I want to talk to you a little bit about the idea of transition. In fact, it's two transition tales. You may not be aware of this, but the Bible's full of transition. The Bible's full of transition. And those things that we can learn from it could help us. And maybe today I'm preaching to me a little bit more. Let's see how this goes. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to talk to you about actually a couple of prophets, although it'll be interesting to see how you respond to this. Well, maybe I should do that little poll first. It's in my notes that I did it already, but I won't make you say anything. I'd rather you didn't. So don't respond. Just think in your head. Name from the Bible the greatest prophet outside of Jesus. Name the greatest prophet in your head. Just name it. Okay, got it? Hold on to that. This is going to get interesting a little later. You just hold on to that prophet, that one that you thought, wow, yeah, that was probably the greatest prophet. You just hold on to that. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of, I'm going to not even try that one, the son of that one either, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, referring back to the original guy. He had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. A choice and handsome son. Cool. Isn't it great when you've got like a choice and handsome son? Or a choice and handsome daughter? I don't know. They're not handsome. They're pretty. But this guy must have been a little outstanding. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Okay, now that helps a little bit, doesn't it? He's a big guy, tall, dark, and handsome. I don't know. Was he dark? Anyway, Middle Eastern, yeah. And, this is speaking of Saul, the first king of Israel. And in chapter 9 in our scriptures, we begin to hear about him. He was actually an amazing guy, more than just good-looking and tall. He really was an amazing guy. Now, the problem with Saul is, a lot of times when we talk about Saul, we talk about what wasn't so amazing. But Saul was actually a pretty amazing guy. And he would have been hard not to notice in the modern day even. You know, if you walk into some place and everybody's about the same height or, you know, a lot of short people, but then there's one guy that walks in and everybody's under his shoulder, you know. You notice him. You notice him. So, you know, he was hard not to notice and probably not a hard pick for leader. Later, Samuel, who is the one who anoints Saul shortly in the scripture that we're looking at, he ends up later having to anoint David, and David wasn't the one everybody was looking for. Saul was the one everybody was looking for. Saul looked like everybody expected him. Now, David was good looking too, from what we understand, but Saul was the guy that everybody went, yeah, that dude right there. But you know, the crazy thing was, he didn't see himself at all the way others saw him. Here in chapter 9, he's just a good-looking guy who's looking for lost donkeys. That's what he's doing. And you can read all this later, but let's go to verse 19, because his life is about to get radically changed, and it's interesting to hear the process. It says in verse 19, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Saul had been out looking for the seer because he couldn't find his two donkeys, and he was like, maybe the seer can help us. You can read about that a little before this. He says, I am the seer. Go up to me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. What? Tell you all that is in your heart. That's an interesting phrase. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? What? He's got no clue about this. And then it says, and Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? He's just out trying to find the donkeys that got lost. His dad said, go find them. And he's just trying to get a little job done here, and everything is changing on him. This wasn't in his plans. Saul had no idea what was about to happen. And suddenly, it's happening. And he certainly didn't have a big ego at this point, but he becomes a powerful leader and ends up doing amazing things, great things. He led them to get free from the Philistines, who had been giving them a rough time. He becomes this powerful man, and he ends up ruling Israel for 40 years. That doesn't sound like a guy who was like a do-nothing guy. He got a lot done, and he did a good job for the most part. He did have a few little kinks, but that's not what I want to focus on today. Eventually, after his mishaps, God did come to the point where he needed to make a transition, because Saul wasn't getting better in the position that he was in. So God was like, for the sake of Israel, and honestly, I believe for the sake of Saul, if Saul had received it, God was doing something else. And so Samuel the prophet in chapter 16 ends up going to anoint a guy named David. Now, most of us are familiar with this story, but I'm going to jump through it real quick. There's some things I want to point out eventually. Now, let me just ask this. What's the story you remember about David the most? Goliath. David and Goliath. You know, the amazing thing about that story is people all over the world know that story. They may not know anything else from the Bible, but they seem to know that story. It's such an amazing story that goes across every kind of line that you might, you know, draw. People just relate to it. So it's a good story. And that's in chapter 17. And at first, you know, when David does what David does, Saul's pretty happy about it. And by the way, Saul even tried to help him out by giving him some things that didn't fit. There's a transition story right there, but you can figure that one out. David went out and did it the way that he knew how to do it, and it was a success, and everything is going great. And then things start to change. Yeah, because at the beginning of chapter 18, we see something interesting. Saul's son, Jonathan, makes a covenant with David. And again, you can read about that. And it says that he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And then in Samuel 18, verses 5 through 9, it says, so David went out everywhere Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. He was accepted in the sight of all the people. This guy's, he's hot. I mean, he's got it going. And it's good. It's good. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. I mean, everybody close to Saul was looking at David going, dude. And that's a good thing. It was a good thing. That's what God wanted. And it seems like it's all going very well. You have this amazing man show up and you know, takes out the biggest threat to Israel that they've ever faced, if you think about it that way. And then that guy becomes your son's best friend. That guy is best friends with your son. I mean, this is good, right? Wouldn't this be good? Yeah, it was. But then we read, and now it happened as they were coming home. This is verse 6. And now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women, had come out from all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Uh-oh. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. I think the word "eyed" there is not like, you know, just looked at him and went, "Hey, what a great guy." I would think it was more like, "Oh boy, this guy's a problem for me." And Saul had already been told by Samuel that his kingdom was going to be given to another. So he should have understood something, but he didn't. So when Saul heard the lady singing, he got stupid. That's really what happened. He just got stupid. Still, David continues to impress everyone, and that ends up including Saul's daughter, Michal. And now she wants David. And I don't know. How does Saul respond? Verse 29 of this chapter, it says that Saul was more afraid of David. He was more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. David didn't do anything for Saul to become his enemy. Saul just had this, I'll tell you what it was. It was a self-esteem problem that went all the way back to the beginning. He didn't see himself the way he should have seen himself. He didn't see himself as the servant of God. He lost his humility, but before he only had it because he didn't think anybody liked him. He felt weird and awkward. Then he gets in charge, and then he thinks he's all that and a bag of chips. I've been told not to say that because that's just too old. But it just comes from when I grew up. That's okay. David was the best thing that ever happened to Saul. He really was. He was the best thing that ever happened to Saul. But Saul let fear make him stupid. Because fear will make you stupid. Fear does that. Remember, I wrote a book on fear. Fear's not a good idea, ever. The awareness of danger is okay. Some people call that fear. But what I'm talking about is here, this is the stupid stuff. As far as I can tell, in fact, the most repeated command in the Bible, some authors say there are 365 times that this command appears in some form or another. And it's the command, do not be afraid, do not fear. Fear not. That's why it's on one form or the other on both of my vehicles. One says no fear and the other one says fear not. My license plate. So Saul should have been David's greatest supporter. And David proves himself over and over. And he is loyal and honoring to Saul in everything that he does. And twice, when Saul is trying to destroy him, David has opportunity to kill Saul. And the encouragement of everybody hanging around with him. Now's your opportunity, Dave. Take him out. And he doesn't do it. Smart guy. David's a smart guy. If only Saul had seen David for who he really was. But Saul's fear did damage to his daughter's marriage and eventually his resistance to this transition that God wanted to do cost him not only his life, but the life of his son. Wow. The big man who once saw himself small became a man who was too big in his own mind. And he accepted what God, had he accepted what God was doing, I believe he would have been so blessed. I believe his children would have been blessed. I believe his children's children would have been blessed. And you can read about the account of Saul and what goes on in his children and his children's children. And David still treated Saul's children's children well because of his honor for the man of God. And the people of God would have been so blessed if Saul would have just been okay with that. Now, hold on to that, and let me tell you another story. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 28. I'll give you time to turn there because you might want to have these both to juxtapose against the other. So Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, and Jesus is going to say something. So this is Jesus speaking. Luke 7, 28, are you there? Most of you look like you are. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now you may be thinking, okay, we went from this transition between David and Saul and what was going on there, and now we're all the way over here. Remember earlier I asked you who the greatest prophet was in your mind? What you don't have to tell me now, but I asked this. I did a poll on this, and I just asked some ministry people a while back, just out of curiosity, because this has been on my mind for a bit, and nobody instantly thought of John the Baptist as the greatest prophet that ever lived. Nobody said, John the Baptist! And yet the scripture declares right there in the word that he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Well, he didn't get caught up in a whirlwind. Well, he didn't raise anybody from the dead that we know of. He just threw a bunch of people in the water and ate grasshoppers. Why was he the greatest prophet? Well, I don't know. That grasshopper thing's probably pretty important. Maybe we should try it. I don't know. And honey. And honey. Yeah. With honey, anything's good. Yeah, it makes it slide down. I think Elijah and Elisha were probably the ones that people came up with the most. And Elijah did some pretty cool miracles, but the scripture actually says that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. So the double portion thing. But that wasn't apparently the factor that worked in the mind of Jesus the most. And it's pretty incredible to think that that's what Jesus actually established by just saying it, and it got put in scripture. That's Holy Spirit wanted us to know this. Now, before we dig into this a little bit further, I do want to mention that he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. What? He who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. I'm feeling a little bit better about myself. Because I am in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. I'm doing everything I can to be in the kingdom. I want to be a kingdom man. I want to walk in kingdom understanding. I want to live in kingdom expression in the earth. I want people to know Jesus. But that's true of you, isn't it? Is that true of each of you? I hope it is. I hope anybody listening to this later will go, I'm greater than John the Baptist? Wait a minute. That makes you greater than any of the other prophets. Why? Because you got something inside of you that they were looking for but could not receive. They wanted it, but they couldn't get it. You've got it. You've got it. It's inside of you. And it's really important to me that you understand that. I mean, that's part of the whole reason why we made the name change. That we, be the one. You're the one that has this inside of you. And sometimes I think we get so, busy with life that we don't realize what's inside of us, what we carry, what we steward. And I want to steward it faithfully. I want you to think of it this way. Maybe today I need to be like Samuel and tell all of you, like he did to the son of Kish, Saul, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? Because you all have Jesus in your heart. So now remember this, but let's move on, because I want to get back to John. John chapter 3, verses 26 through 33 says, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, of whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" Maybe you didn't know this, but John the Baptist had disciples, just like Jesus. He was a rabbi, just like Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is baptizing. Isn't that what this says? He is baptizing and all are coming to him. All are coming to him. I think these were probably people who were a little bit like, I've been with John and John's a good guy and I don't know about this. I've been with John. I'm a John kind of guy. Who's this Jesus fella? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy, everybody say joy.
Joy.
This joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. John had joy at his replacement's arrival. John had joy in the transition that he knew had to come. If only Saul could have experienced that. Do you get it? Saul could have, he could have, I can just see him sitting there with grandkids on his knee, just enjoying everything that God was doing and just saying, I had that moment back there, and Saul said, God said, okay, but now I can just, I can just enjoy this. But he was hanging on. That wasn't John's approach to transition. John wasn't hanging on. He wasn't holding on to anything. He was letting it happen the way God wanted it to happen. So John had joy in his new opportunity. Now, John did go through a couple other things. I don't know if I understand all that exactly, but John was happy to decrease. Now you may be thinking, what's this sermon about, Pastor? Are you talking about you? Yeah. Huh? I am. I'm getting there. But it's also for you. See, I wouldn't get up here and just talk for my sake. I've never known how to talk for my sake. This is for you. This is for our congregation. This is for the future of what God's up to. Because fear has no chance of taking away my joy. Not a chance. It didn't even bother John when his disciples began to wander away and follow Jesus. He found joy in it. John chapter 1 tells us that Andrew was a disciple of John, but at John's direction, he connected with Jesus. Wow. And while historically, by the way, and I'm going to make this clear, I might not be anywhere near the great prophet, and our new pastor is probably not the spotless Lamb of God, there is a lesson of transition here for all of us, because I want you to do all you can to get connected to what God's doing in this transition and be connected to the one who will be our new pastor. And I say our new pastor. I want you to be better connected to her than you ever were to me, if that's possible. And in some cases, it is, for sure. It is. Let me just say this. Leaders need people to gather around them and support them. And when Saul received the anointing and was told what he was supposed to do, people went right like that to him, went to him, and became his supporters. I'm going to say this too. Saul probably didn't realize it by the time he got to be an old guy, but if it hadn't been for all those supporters, he would not have been able to do what God was wanting him to do. None of his victories would have been his without those supporters. Does this make sense to you? I need you to understand so that this can transition the way God wants it to. And by the way, and then when David became the guy, what happened? A bunch of people, Saul's son, Saul's daughter, everybody supported, got to him. It's a good thing. Again, leaders need people to gather around them. And unlike Saul, I recognize that I have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And you have much to gain too. I believe this house has much to gain. That's why I love watching what God does and how he did it. I talked to a pastor yesterday, I guess it was. And he's in the middle of a transition himself. He's not in the middle of it, I shouldn't say that. He's at the beginning of a transition. And he's trying to figure out what to do because he's got no alternatives. And I talked to another pastor just a couple months back. And I tried to hook those two up because, well, the one pastor had already successfully, down in Anderson, had already successfully made a transition and, you know, had somebody in his place. And they used Indeed, by the way. Got resumes off of Indeed. I'm not saying that's even wrong. But can I tell you how blessed I am that I didn't have to go to Indeed? God indeed took care of this himself. Right? Yeah. And I like what God does because God does it way better than I would have done it. I'd probably ended up on Indeed too. If we let, now not just me now, if we let fear get in this transition, we can mess things up. But if we refuse to be afraid and say, okay, God's, doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean but if we let God do what God wants to do and we support what God wants to do, then we are going to see a great transition that will lead to great things. And we'll end up with John's joy instead of Saul's sorrow. John's joy instead of Saul's sorrow. As we embrace what God is up to, I believe we will see an even greater thing than we've seen up till now. And that's all I got to say about that. Amen. So I am thankful to the Lord. Now, next week, I'm going to speak one more time as the senior pastor of this house. And I'm going to talk about you and who God says you are. It won't be anything new, probably. But I want you to know that you are amazing. And there's a whole lot of people here, or not here, excuse me, that I want to tell that to anyway. So make sure that you do all you can to encourage people that, if they can, to come next Sunday. The pastor's going to have a real encouraging message. And then, here's how I want you to help with this rallying to what God's doing. On June 1st, the first Sunday of our new pastor, officially, quote unquote, I want you to try to drag someone here with you. I want you to tell people God's doing something in our house. We're in transition and it's a good transition. Some of you ladies know about transition, giving some birth. The house is going to start to really have some things happen here that's going to bring new life. And I want everybody to get a chance to hear. I almost said from the horse's mouth, but that'd be rude. Didn't mean it that way. I've said a lot of things lately that came out way different than I would have. So stand up with me. I'm excited to see what God's up to. And I want you to be excited too, because God is up to something amazing. He always is, isn't he, right? God can't think of something stupid for us to do. So put your hand up. Lord, I thank you. I know a few people have wondered how I felt about things, but this is what I feel, Lord. I feel that I get to have a joy that some pastors will never get because they're still like Saul and not like John. And so I pray, God, that we will all rally where you want us to rally and be where you want us to be and grab hold of what you've brought to us. And Lord, we know that as we do that, we are going to see great things, mighty things. And so I pray, touch each person here. Cause our hearts, Lord, to be right where you want them to be as you do what you do. And we will give you praise and glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen.